Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, we are here for the round three. This is the final round of the week. Hopefully, though, next year they'll be back to fight some more rounds. But, ladies and gentlemen, on my left, please make some noise for Dr. Michelle Raven. Dr. Raven has served at CIU for 3 years. She has retired as Lieutenant Colonel from the U.S. Air Force. She recently got her PhD, and among the ICS faculty, apparently, you are the reigning champion in spades. So, little fun fact. And on my right, ladies and gentlemen, please make some noise for Ted and Sharon Wingo. So Sharon serves as an admin assistant for the College of Intercultural Studies. They are 1978 grads from CIU. And you guys have 25 years of working in Bible translation in Mexico.
Right.
That's awesome. Anyway, please make some noise.
Hey, this is us about 1978. She's weathered it better than I have, but we still are going on, and we appreciate this opportunity to share, but it's not about us. Missions is translating God's word, and if you don't get anything else today, yeah, I did that on purpose. You can call me Grandpa and Sharon Grandma. But I want you guys to know that it is an awesome privilege to share God's word with people that haven't had the Bible, haven't known about Jesus, to be able to see them come and worship him for the first time in a new language. That is awesome. Don't forget anything else that I say. But remember that for sure. It is awesome because he's worthy of praise of all people. I had someone come to visit us in this out-of-the-way place among the Tarahumara people. And they flew in and they wanted to take a bunch of pictures. And just so happened the day before, we're very careful about that. How would you like to have a bunch of strange people come around and take pictures of you in your house? Weird. But just so happened the day before, someone asked, can somebody come take pictures? Well, you never ask a gringo to get pictures because they'll all come. And these guys flew in. We all went to their house. And it was a typical Tarahumara house. But this woman especially shared with us that this was a strange experience for her. In fact, when she knew that we were there for many years to translate God's word, she told me, you know, my first thought going to see these people was, it's not worth it. They're not worth it. And that kind of takes the air out, but you know what? We really can easily slip into that. They're not worth it. And not say it, but believe it because of what we do. So this is about mission and word and deed. Taking the time to say, hey, Jesus is worth the praise of all people. We're not worth it, but he is worth it. He is worthy. In the Tarahumara language, I just learned a little bit and I was trying to be impressive. So the key, he was actually a witch doctor, a guy that made violins. I was going to his cave one day, and I thought I'd use what I had learned. And he says, well, I kind of mixed up buku and muku, which is a big boo-boo in their language. So basically, he asked me, Ted, would you like some water? And I promptly replied in broken Tarahumara, no, thank you. It will kill me. Sharon has a gaffe or two that she would like to talk about.
Well, probably one of my most embarrassing was we were talking with another couple in our home, and I was trying to say how wise one of their tribal elders was, and I should have used the word mo'egame, but instead I came out with mo'agame, and I was saying that, yeah, he, like a nursing mother, had a good supply of milk. When they started laughing, I knew I had picked the wrong word.
Well, we could go on all day about the bad translation, but we want to talk about how to get that job done. And it's just huge. I mean, you can't in a few minutes talk about how to get the word to sing and to sting in another language, like it's God speaking right to your heart. You go all the way through trying to match meaning in all these areas. Just for instance, I'll just say something about the author. If you're studying Greek or Hebrew here, you notice right away that, okay, you're into John, say, in the New Testament. And you think, man, we're coming along pretty good here. And then you get into Luke, Acts, or into some of Paul's epistles, and you say, wow, this is getting a little bit different. And so you have to reflect all these areas of meaning that, hey, Luke, Acts, that's more like your reporter guy. It's into his style of writing. John, simple yet profound. Paul, the great theologian. And you want to reflect all these things all the way down to your word and your tag memes level. Like for us, the word for God, onorugame, are you going to use that? Are you going to use Allah? That might have been a good question on Monday for your translation of God in that language. So what we're looking at is actually you want to be accurate to God's word. You want to be clear, and you want to be natural. Accurate, clear, and natural in their language. You want it to sound good because this is how God speaks to people. Sharon's got a story about how in translation process, you really want to make it sing and sting. And here's something that happened right away in Genesis when we started in Genesis.
Okay, so Ted was using Spanish as a bridge language with Tarahumara, with a bilingual speaker. And he wanted to say that Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together. Well, the word for sewing and for cooking is very similar in Spanish. And when it came back that Adam and Eve basule, fig leaves, it was like, you know what? It's a good thing Ted knew. No, they did not cook the fig leaves and put them all over themselves. They sewed them together. So yeah, he was able to change that right away.
That would have been some weird translation there. This the idea of the pasted fig leaves. Anyway, there was another time. Sharon was alone at the house. I'd gone with Miguel out to get some firewood. And we were talking away, and it was there had been a murder in the community. And the Tarahumara never liked being alone in their houses. And he said, well, where's my wife? And I said, well, she's home alone. And he said, and literally what he said, translating pretty loosely, but he said, your wife has a hard heart. Well, anybody that knows Sharon knows that she does not have a hard heart. But what he was saying was she was very brave. And I was thinking, wow, in Exodus with Pharaoh having a hard heart, if you literally translated it that way, you'd be saying, wow, brave guy. Pharaoh was a brave guy. Everybody, you know, that would be a good literal translation. Another incident with trying to get a word for Savior. I mean, pretty important word, right? Working through that with the Tarahumara and explaining things. They had had some background with Salvador in Spanish, but they wanted to use the word Nicurme, which is help, helper. And translating theologically through the New Testament, you know that Savior has so much more meaning than helper. And we just were asking God for the right words to translate the right way in His heart for the world. So,
and actually Savior fit right in to their, I mean, helper fit right into their way of thinking.
It just stuck with the way they already think. Yeah,
God's here to help us
in an animistic mindset. Exactly.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so we were praying for that, and he came up, gave us a word, nimiame, which is like mediator. Just the perfect, almost like a peace child, the one between that has made it right to have this new relationship with God. So you just pray your way through, and you have to be checking with people that that's their first language, always, always. Don't put up any signs until you've checked with somebody in their language. Is this the good way to say that? Because you might mess it up. And you want to be able to say, hey, if this is God's word, if this is Him speaking to you, you want it to sound right in their language, clear, natural, and accurate. Well, a couple of pictures in the translation process. One day in the process, it was exciting to see Nacho come alive in the book of John. Talked a little bit about that on Monday. It was a woman at the well, and as he processed through the book of John, he came to a place in John 20:21, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And you know what happens right after that? One of your favorite verses. And then he that's kind of how I thought. Well, it's a little bit weird, but that for him, that was the greatest verse. He said, that put it all together. That's God breathing in like he breathed into Adam in the beginning and brought not just physical life, but spiritual life. So all this, the Nicodemus born again, woman at the well, living water for people that live in desert, people that live on bread, like the Tarumara, the bread of life. That's every day they eat this bread, unlike us. And they haven't eaten unless they've had that. And spiritually, he is our bread of life. John 10:10, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. This is what he said, put it all together for him. God breathing life. It's life to life as a missionary. Finally, in working through the translation here. Okay,
yeah.
If you want to hear more about this, ask a question and hear about how God used translation to be able to communicate and connect with all the people in the tribe, really, through understanding God's word and translation.
Okay, go ahead.
Thanks, Ted and Sharon. So this week we've learned about various aspects of what mission is. We heard from the first that mission is crossing boundaries or really eradicating boundaries. We learned about church planting, about making conversations and all of those types of things. And so we wanted to end with some more of the type of definition of mission is caring for the needs of people and relieving suffering. And when you think about that, you think about the time between Christ's coming and him coming again, we are in that time and we are supposed to join him in his mission. So what is...
The clicker.
Thank you. Yeah. I'll go pretty quickly. So what is our mission? What are we supposed to be doing and what does that have to do with caring for the needs of people and relieving suffering? So when you look at the four gospels, it gives us... And in other places too, but in these four particular gospels, these scriptures, it talks about what we're supposed to do. So, first of all, we all know that we're supposed to make disciples. And when we think about that, we of course think about proclamation. But when we talk about mission as caring for people and relieving the suffering, I want you to think about it as show and tell. We have to tell and proclaim, but we also need to show. So for instance, when I was in Iraq, we were there to help them rebuild their society. And so as we did that, the ones that were Christians, we showed how the kingdom should be. And when you look at that display, because we're in the kingdom, we're a part of the present age, and we're a part of the age to come. So we get glimpses of the kingdom. We're in between both of them. And so we were able to show them the correct way, the way that God would have it to be. They got glimpses of the kingdom while we were showing them that. But if we left it at that, we would have just been on a military mission. It wouldn't have been a biblical mission. But what made it a biblical mission was then we came together and formed a church. And then the people started to come in, and so they heard the word as well. So we showed and we told. And we made disciples. So the second verse, quickly, it says, preach the good news. So what does that have to do with with showing that taking care of people is mission? So I thought of an example of Puerto Rico. When several of the students here, we went to help rebuild houses. We helped move brush and all of those sorts of things. In that, we were preaching the word. And some of you say, well, how was that? Sometimes you hear that the only Bible that you read is your life. And then some people say, St. Francis said that you do the work, and that's showing the gospel, and basically use words if necessary. Well, I don't agree with that, of course, because proclamation is critical. The important part of that is you can show people the kingdom of God through helping. You can show the kingdom of God through relieving suffering. And so as we did the things in Puerto Rico, as we helped them rebuild, we also shared the gospel. So if we didn't do that, when we were helping them with their needs, it would have been a humanitarian mission, but it wouldn't have been a biblical mission, because both are needed. Because we are out of time, we don't have too much time left, I'm going to quickly go through this, and we can talk later if you'd like. But there are other examples of times when in Kenya, people were needing water. They had a drought. And then they also needed education. So Muslims came in, and every 2 miles or so, and this is on the Indian Ocean in Kenya, in a Muslim area, they would build a school with a well. And because of that, people came, and they began to learn about Islam. So Christians came in and said, we need to help them with this felt need. Because of that, people started to go slowly to the Christian school. Well, it's not just the fact that they came, but the reality is the Christians had, as we know, the truth. So when you're looking at mission as helping others, it's showing and it's telling, but it's telling the truth, the true gospel, as opposed to any other thing. And then finally, act as he acted. When Jesus was here on the earth, when he lived among us, when those were blessed with him being there, he not only told about the kingdom, but he showed people about the kingdom. So he was concerned about what they were concerned about. He healed the sick. So as he sent us out, we're to do just as he did. And that's why mission is caring for human need and relieving suffering. All right, we have just a few more minutes. Are there any questions about anything for us?
But I was wondering, especially for those of us at CIU who get to take the biblical languages, how can we potentially get involved in Bible translation, or how could we be helpful to that process?
Hey, great question there. I love that. Didn't take the languages here. I was more interested in dating and four-wheel driving and motorcycles, but that came in handy on the mission field. God has a sense of humor. You know, the things I got in trouble for here, I could do on the mission field and was getting paid for it, but that, okay, don't quote me on that, but that's a great question, Blaise, and man, I so enjoyed my time. I'd spent 6 years, we talked about church planning yesterday, 6 years with a pastor, happened to be my father-in-law, after after here, after college, and just lit me on fire to go to seminary and before we went into missions and spent time in Greek and Hebrew, 4 years at Dallas Seminary. And it just opened up so many doors. It's like looking at the big HD TVs these days compared to the old days of, you know, the black and whites. You know, you guys don't even remember that, but you know, it's like a whole different world to be able to make the scriptures come alive in ways that the Tatamata even connected better with some of the Greek and Hebrew ideas and not filtering it so much through English ideas. So it's a great help. There's a lot of helps out there, but if you got that long-term vision of what you want to do, God will see you through to see this live and just come alive, sing and sting, I think I've heard it said, and that's what you want the word to do in another language, so that people can worship God the way you do. More questions there? That was a great one there. Thanks, boys. I've got one for Michelle here, just like what you're saying, what's the best way for students to be coming involved right now where they're sitting, so that they can minister in the future in the way you're talking about?
Well, I think the best thing to do is to discover what your gifts and talents are and follow that. Ask God, what has He poured into you? And then use those to serve people. Whether that be singing, art, whatever it may be, you can serve people and show and tell through that. So the first thing would be to discover what God has poured into you and then use that right here, right now. There are thousands of people around you that you can show and tell with.
Okay, I have a question too. I talked to somebody yesterday that wants to go to law school after CIU. Mm-hmm. So the question that was asked earlier, so how can you use being an attorney yourself for the Lord?
Yeah, well, all skill sets are good for use in the kingdom. So some of the things that you learn is logical thinking. You learn how to be around all kinds of people and be able to talk in front of people. And that's good when you're trying to connect with someone because you're able to see who they are. And then you're able to tell them the story of Christ where they will be able to understand it. So I think the skill sets that you learn as an attorney are helpful on the mission field and other places too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Let's thank our speakers for today.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.